Welcome to There Is Hope. Any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope, Richard Dover.
Well, welcome to There Is Hope Radio, and I'm your radio host, Richard Dover, and I'm going to do an interview with my son, Joshua. We have not done an interview since August of 2021, which was the one-year anniversary of his motorcycle crash. So, Josh, we have some things to cover because there's some stuff that happened after August.
Yep.
Why don't we, before we do anything else, in case this is the first time somebody tuning in, why don't we give a very quick summary of your motorcycle crash, kind of just, again, real quick of what happened and the injuries, and then we'll talk about how good you were doing, and then you suddenly had a problem with your leg. So why don't you just give a summary of the crash real quick?
So I was on my motorcycle in southern Oregon, and I came around a corner and was in a head-on collision with an SUV. I had several injuries, over 16 broken bones. Worst injury was a ruptured aorta, and burned alive. My bike caught fire, and I landed next to it, and we had blood clot in my left leg. I had my hip, is where the bumper hit, so it pretty much exploded. And injuries in my shoulders. I had four burst fractures in my back and my vertebrae, and countless other injuries. And I went to the hospital, flew to the hospital in a helicopter. They found out there I had a ruptured aorta, then they couldn't do anything at that hospital, so they flew me to another one and spent about a month there, and then a month in a recovery hospital, and then went home. And within the first 2 months of being home, I was rushed to the ER four different times from paralysis, stroke, collapsed lung. Pretty much my body was just trying to shut down. And then in February of this year, 2021, I got a full hip replacement on my right hip where the crash bumper had hit, and the femoral head had died and ground off, so they had to do emergency hip replacement. And for a couple months, my hip was doing good. I was doing good in recovery, and then on all of a sudden, my hip, the artificial one, started popping out and popped out four different times, and they couldn't figure out how to do anything other than to go in for another surgery. So I waited for quite a while because of COVID and hospital not taking surgeries of my kind, but one a week for, you know, all the people in Arkansas. And then just had the surgery, third surgery on the hip, the 11th surgery total, in December 8th. And I'm recovering from that right now.
Okay, and so why don't we go to just before you had, well, I guess we should say after you had your which would be your second hip surgery. Your first hip surgery is just for the hip bone. The second one was the hip replacement. They always call it hip joint replacement. So it isn't the hip; it's actually the ball joint and the where the ball and the socket meet. Is that's all you know, metal now and plastic and who knows what. But you had that surgery, and what were you doing? I mean, after that surgery, things looked really good. Why don't you talk about some of the activities that you were doing after that surgery? Because it looked really positive, looked like recovery is going great, looked like a real positive story. So what were some of the stuff you were able to do that turns out that you can't do now?
Did a lot of fishing. Went to the lake and fished quite a lot, actually. Love fishing and was able to do that. And I was actually able to dig a ditch in the yard, a drainage ditch. I was using a pickaxe and everything. And, you know, I didn't have full mobility, but I made it work. And I, you know, was able to get on a riding lawnmower, cut the grass, do all that kind of stuff, pretty much.
Kayaking? You went kayaking a couple times?
And then did a ton of church activities. I was involved a lot with the church and helping out with stuff. And then all that stuff came screeching to a halt.
So how in the midst of it, what did you feel at the time when you're doing different things and then your hip pops out once and you think, oh, well, just a, you know, coincidence kind of thing, pops out again, pops out just by moving to your right side a little bit. And then when they're determined to be the hip surgery, why don't you talk about when it came to the point that it was obvious that you needed to get something done?
It was after my third dislocation. It was in the lake and got hit by a wave and it popped out. And that's when I knew the third time. I was like, this isn't right. And then the fourth time I was in the chicken coop when it happened, it took almost 2 hours to get to the hospital and level 9 pain. And I thought,
Where were you at? What happened?
Just walking in the chicken coop behind the house and leaned over to pick up a piece of trash and popped out and called family friends. They came and then the ambulance took 45 minutes to get here.
And you were laying on the ground in 100 degree weather.
We had neighbors fanning me and bringing ice water and putting cold packs on my forehead.
And what was the neighbor kid trying to help you out with?
We were told by one hospital not to go there if my hip popped out because they couldn't get it back in. And so me and my neighbor were trying to pop it back in, which was excruciating, but we were successful the second time my hip popped out, so we thought we could do it that time, and all we did is cause me more pain. If you hear this and you ever have something pop out, don't do it yourself. You need to go into the ER because you can do damage. And everybody was trying to take care of me while the ambulance was confused on how to get to our house. And it was excruciating. And after that fourth time, I knew there's obviously got to be a big issue. And that, there's only one real option, that's surgery. And we did do a hip brace, but that caused so much pain I couldn't wear it. And then we knew I needed a hip surgery, but we couldn't get one because the hospital was so full of COVID.
And so you were very cautious because you didn't want to have your leg popped out. Now looking several months after that, I don't know, it took probably what? September, that happened probably in October. So probably 2 months before you got your surgery. Looking back, you're very cautious and not doing stuff. Sometimes I wonder if that you end up having a lot of back pain and stuff because you're not getting the mobility. And I wonder if you should have done more, not done more. How do you feel about that part? Because I know you absolutely did not want your hip popped out again.
Yeah, if I had to do it all over, I'd done the same thing. The only reason my hip didn't keep popping out is because I limited everything. And then my physical therapist told me that the amount of muscle tension from being in so much pain, my leg was so tight that she thought that was the only reason my hip wasn't popping out, was because the muscles were so tight. And, doing more stuff and would have made the muscles loosen up a little bit. And so knowing heck I did go, if I went back, there's no way I'd do anything more just because, I got a lot of back pain because of not having any muscle anymore, but I'd rather have that than the pain of having it pop out again.
So what was going on with you emotionally, mentally, when you're doing so many different things, you're looking like you're getting recovering very well, and this happens, you're limited to what you can do, you become more in pain, the surgery is going to be delayed, and I don't know, we're just into going into 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks from when you had the second hip replacement surgery. And how's it all feel to you? I mean, what is the feelings that you go through, emotions you go through?
It's a roller coaster. After my finding out I needed my hip to get another surgery, I pretty much kind of gave up on everything as far as hope goes. Yeah, because they doctors always say, oh, well, this surgery will fix this pain, and this will fix this, this will fix this, and lo and behold, no, it didn't, and that's not the first time they've said something's going to work, and it didn't, and so back at that point, it was, you know, anytime I saw a light at the end of the tunnel, it was most definitely an oncoming train, and it wasn't until after this surgery, the way I feel now, that I feel like I got my hope back, and seeing light at the end of the tunnel isn't another train coming to get me. It's the actual end of the tunnel. And so I feel better. I'm still in a lot of pain, but I feel a lot better than I did before the surgery.
And something else we should talk about is that not only going through the pain of waiting for your surgery to take place, is the next thing that turns out is you get off of all narcotics because of some errors. Why don't you talk about what you went through in that? Because you've been on narcotics to help control the pain, and then all of a sudden, about 3 weeks before the surgery, some things happen. And why don't you talk about that, the emotions of that, and would you do that again, and kind of where you're at now when it comes to managing pain and all that?
You know, the VA has done a lot for me, and so I don't want to badmouth them too much, but this is the second time the pharmacy screwed up, and I end up getting thrown into a forced detox off of my narcotics, and about the fourth or fifth day of it, they finally arrived, and by that point, the worst of the detox was through, though it lasted for another about a week and a half, 2 weeks, but the worst part was over, and so I also realized I was in the same amount of pain with or without them, so I asked the pain team to not take them anymore, since they weren't doing anything, obviously, and so went through the hell of detox, and then got through it, and now I manage my pain with, you know, well, a lot of different pain meds, but not no opiates. And I use ice, and the biggest thing is laying down. If I stay horizontal, my pain goes down just a lot. Since the surgery, my back at first was at zero pain, and then it's come back because one of my ribs in my back's dislocated at least 3 times, and so I've got some pretty good back pain, but it can get to zero at times, and which is something doctors didn't even know was possible, and then it goes up to a 6, which is no more than what it was in before the surgery, and my hip actually goes from a 6 all the way down to a 4 or 3, and I'd say 3 because right now it's a 3. And that's so much lower than what I've lived with for so long. So that's been a good thing. And the screw up with the VA is beyond infuriating to me. But at the same time, I wouldn't trade it. I'd do it again if I had to, just because of the benefits of not having to be on an opiate anymore.
And you were on low-level opiates, never abused it, ever. Was on it for about over a little over a year. I don't know if you remember at times we had talked early on to try to get you off of opiates and made the suggestions and never went very far. I don't know if you pushed it more, would have gone further. But you look at it now. We've talked about if you get into high levels of pain to take one of your pills. But you don't see any major difference being on or off of it. Is that right?
Yep. When I was on Dilaudid, I mean, that was different. And, as far as, back pain and stuff with the morphine and all that, it was all different types of pain and different levels of it. But overall, with the Suboxone, I've been at a level 6 since I've had Suboxone, except for a month and a half, 2 months, I was at 7 and 8 pain. But besides that, I was at level 6, which is kind of my standard. And then without it, six has been kind of the standard, and I've actually come lower than six since then. So I'm glad I'm off them, but I know my body needed them for a while, just because it kept me from going into seven and higher most of the time. And
isn't that the big deal? I mean, it never gave you relief from pain, because chronic pain is chronic pain. That's the problem with people who get on pain meds and narcotics for back pain and other pains, is they're trying to get it to get down to level two, level three. And for you to get to level two, level three, you probably could, but how many pills would you have to take to get down to level two, level three all the time?
Well, I was on pretty much the max dose of Dilaudid, 24 milligrams in a day, and I was still in level six pain. So, I mean, the only thing that's ever brought me down to no pain is ketamine, and it's a very dangerous thing to use. So,
and can you understand why there's people that get addicted after having surgery, that they get addicted to an opiate, trying to chase the pain, get rid of the pain?
I can when it comes to pain, but not the so-called high feeling, because not once in all of the medication I've ever been given have I had any kind of euphoria. It's just either helped me manage the pain, or feels like it hasn't done anything. But the fact that you can get in less pain, I could totally see how somebody would start using that. But I don't know if it's just God blessed me and it's not a struggle or what, but I've not had one bit of a euphoric feeling taking any of the narcotics I've ever taken.
And so there was never that psychological addiction part that came from, and that's why with the withdrawal, it was all physical, nothing psychological, right?
The only psychological was the suicidal thoughts. And
from on the withdrawal?
From detoxing. From the morphine, I mean, I was seconds from killing myself several times. And I had you come home one time from what you were doing, and if you wouldn't have done that, I would have been dead. I mean, the suicidal ideations were insane for the morphine, and then with the Suboxone, it was maybe half as bad, but it's still pretty bad, but the morphine was 100 times at least. I don't know how it just felt like it, 5 bazillion times harder to do the detox and go through the suicidal thoughts of morphine than it was with Suboxone, buprenorphine Suboxone.
So now it's December 24th. It's a couple weeks from your hip surgery, your third hip surgery. It is about 3 months from your anniversary from your accident. How do you feel overall? I mean, I know you get lonely. I know you miss family, all those different things. But for December 24th of this year compared to last year, maybe compared to a couple years ago, how do you feel overall?
Honestly, worn out. I feel like...
That's the biggest thing for you right now, isn't it?
Yeah, I feel like Rocky Balboa. Yeah. And just trying to recover from getting walloped, and instead of getting to recover, I get walloped again, and I just... Right now, I have no stamina whatsoever because of my muscles have all atrophied, and so I get out of breath really easy. My heart rate is back up in the hundreds and higher, which it's been since about January, February of last year. My heart rate finally went down into the 80s, and it was at 100 or 115 for constantly since the accident, and it's right back there again, and it's just, I can't do anything without it work. I mean, eating is hard for me just because it takes so much energy. Everything takes more energy than I have. If I have 100 points of energy in a day, just going to the bathroom and back is 40. I mean, it's everything I do is takes so much out of me, and so I'm just exhausted, tired, worn out. I right when I went into surgery this last time, I asked God, if it's His will, take me home, because I'm tired. But I'm still here, so He's got something for me.
So how would you describe your emotional well-being right now?
I'm not 100%, but I'm pretty good. I'm just kind of go with the flow, and I know recovery takes time, so I'm not trying to push myself too hard, but I do push myself. I mean, yesterday or last night, went to church for the Christmas Eve, sermon or study or whatever, and I really wanted to go, and then end of the day is really bad time for me physically, and on the drive over there, I drive hurt me so bad, I realized I shouldn't have done it, but I was there, so I was going to do it, and so it's, as far as mentally, I mean, it's challenging because I want to do 5 million more things than what I can do. So I just try to do things in short spurts. And as far as my mental state and all that, I mean, I talk with God all day. I pray a lot. I read my Bible and pretty much sustain myself through God. And just got to go back to church. This is the second time I was at church, was yesterday, and so getting to see some people, which felt really good. And but I'm kind of numb, I guess, more than anything when it comes to my emotional state, just because my physical state is so beat up that I'm not putting too much strain on how I should or shouldn't be mentally and emotionally. So I kind of giving myself a pass, which is very rare for me. I'm usually pretty harsh on myself, but I don't have the energy to be harsh, so I just blah.
So in May of this year, 2021, May, June, July, August, during those months, he was able to do a lot of different things. You still had limitations and still was in the recovery process. Do you have hope to believe that you will get better then? Though, first off, if all you got to is where you was in May, April, May, June, July, those months, if you got to just that and that was your life forever, could you live with that?
Yeah, I was doing really good. I was very happy and doing a lot of stuff. And I mean, I still had several limitations, but I could work around them and had a lot of fun.
So do you believe you're going to get better than that this go around?
Oh yeah, I know I am. It's going to take a long time, but I'm going to get there. It's just literally a process of time. Because we're managing my pain with my position and ice and that stuff, I can't push myself as much as I used to push myself because I'll break. I'll end up in too much pain.
So have you considered going back to the narcotics so you can push yourself more?
No, I don't want to go back to them for the simple fact that that just means it's happened twice with the VA. The third time's going to happen again. And I don't ever want to go through any kind of the suicidal ideations ever again. So my taking a narcotic anymore is literally completely off the table unless I'm in level 8 or higher pain in my head.
So what's your prediction of, this is going to be far out, a year from now, what do you think is going to be going on?
In a year I won't have any kind of assistive devices to walk with, and I think I'm going to be pretty independent. I think I'm going to be able to do pretty much anything I want to do at that point. A year is a good chunk of time. I mean, in 3 months, I think I'll be able to be on my cane and possibly not have anything walking with. In 6 months, I don't think I'll have anything at all to walk with.
So you think it'll take about 3 months before you get to your cane?
I think it could, just because the about after 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, my pain goes up and my body gets completely weak. I mean, it's weak when I wake up, but it's there's literally no energy at that point, and the walker literally is the only thing holding me up. If I didn't have I couldn't use a cane. There's not enough support. So that's the only thing, is my weakness is what is hindering me more than anything, but that just takes time. And one of the things physical therapist wants me to look into is heated pool therapy, because of the fact that it's less resistance on the joints, and I can start doing certain exercises to strengthen my back muscles, which is where my problem's at.
So compared to a year ago, December of last year, where'd you think you'd be back then, a year later?
Yeah, it's funny you say that, because my sister kept asking me the same thing back then, and I told anybody that asked me, I said I wasn't thinking any further than the next day, just because how do you think about the future when you can't even get through one day without problems? So back then, I was still in a hospital bed at my aunt's, and it was agonizing pain. I mean, it was a bad time a year ago, but all I cared about was just focus on every day. Like when I woke up, I got to get through this day. I got to push, got to do my exercise, got to do this, that, whatever. If I just can get today done, then I'm good. And I can deal with tomorrow then. And there was no, I'm going to be doing this, living here, living there, doing that.
So in spite of the setbacks, in spite of what's gone on, you're in much better shape than you were a year ago.
Tremendously. I'm way better. I mean, I couldn't move very well back then. I mean, I still had problems with my left hand. I had that a year ago. I was having the cough that would make me pass out and go paralyzed. I mean, I wasn't doing good at all a year ago.
So does it help you, man? You get discouraged now do you ever kind of take a look back and say, yeah, I am discouraged, this isn't fun, but man, it's a lot better than it was. Does that ever come to your mind?
Every now and again, I guess I don't try not to focus on too much. When I get discouraged, I just tell myself I gotta get through the rest of the day and then I can go to sleep and tomorrow's a new day. I try not to focus too much on them if I get discouraged.
So if somebody else went through your thing, as we wrap up here, if somebody else went through kind of the same experience that you've gone through, the ups and downs, the physical limitations, the hope and then not have hope, and all the stuff you've gone through in the last, it's probably been about 15 months since your accident. As we close, what would you tell somebody? What would you want to say to them?
I'd say God's the only way to ease any of the pain, whether it's physical, emotional, mental. And absolutely, no matter what, if you go into a hospital, you need to bring an advocate. That's either, it needs to be somebody that cares about you and a loved one, whether that's a spouse, sibling, or something. But no matter what, you need someone in the hospital with you. And I mean, even if it's as shabby as just having a coworker or something, you gotta have somebody there that's gonna be at bat for you.
Anything else you'd want to say?
Don't give up hope. And when you do, because it's inevitable that you will lose hope, just cry out to God.
As we close, I want to say that I wasn't there at the beginning. So your accident was in August. I didn't see you until I think it was around February, the end of February. So I didn't see the ugly, ugly side of things that you were going through. And then I was there when you had your hip surgery, and after your hip surgery, you were in Oregon, and then you flew here to Arkansas, where my wife and I live, and you live with us. And I've seen you, again, I didn't see the ugly stuff. I've seen enough stuff that's ugly enough, and I can't imagine what your mom and your sister experienced when they were with you in the hospital. I can't even imagine. But the thing I look at is you've just pressed through, and I've seen you in level 10 pain, and I've seen you level 10 pain in the hospital doing nothing. I look at the limitations you have, the things you want to do that you can't do and all that. And I'm just amazed that you keep pressing on, you keep pushing through. I think a lot of people would have given up. I always say to you, I don't know, I don't think I could do it. I can deal with emotional stuff, but I can't do real good with pain and physical stuff. And yet you always tell me the same way that you would do it is that God gives the help. And ultimately, I think that's the answer, is you just got to have Christ in your life and know that there's a God in your life that loves you, cares for you in spite of all that you're going through, and will carry you through and give you the strength for the moment. Without God, I mean, you came back to God through your accident. As you came back to Jesus, you came back to a relationship with God. If you look back from the very beginning, when you first woke up in the hospital after your accident, after your medication you had and everything else, it probably was about a week before you actually were alert of what's going on, knew you had it. Could you have done this without God?
Nope. I would have gave up a long time ago. Yeah. But with the first month, I was pretty critical, and I just wanted to live. And the biggest thing was having my mom and my sister there talking constantly to me in the pain. And then at times feeling peace from God just came out of nowhere while I'm in level 10 pain, which if anyone's ever been in level 10 pain, there's no such thing that peace doesn't exist in level 10 pain. And that was only through God. And so if it wasn't for him and it wasn't for my mom and my sister, I would have let myself just die within hell within the first week. But that first month, pretty much, I would have given up. And I can completely understand and see how people die in the hospital just because they have no desire to live. And, you know, they just don't fight. So, paramount.
Well, all I can say is your testimony of there is hope. Our show's called There's Hope. I think your life is a story of there's hope. I believe that hope is through Jesus Christ. It's a higher power than yourself to make it through those tough times. And I don't think it matters if it's something physical, emotional, mental, relational, or anything. You can do it on your own, and maybe you'll make it on your own, or you can do it with the help of a power that's greater than you. And that's the choice that each of us make. So I just want to encourage you that if you're listening, there is hope. There is strength through God to get you through whatever you're getting through. And what we're going to do is we'll probably do a couple more interviews. We should talk about, again, Josh and I's relationship and how we hadn't talked for 5 years, and through the accident it brought us together. And now he's lived here for several months. And sometimes I think he probably likes living here, and sometimes he probably doesn't. And maybe we'll talk about some of those challenges and try to be vulnerable, because we've always tried to be vulnerable in all the interviews we've done. We've tried to really be open and just share where we're at and let people know we're just like anybody else, and hopefully just so that you can be real and face reality and deal with it and get through it. So thank you for tuning in.
This is Pastor Rich. Do you need to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." John 1:7 says you must be born again. Acts 16:31 says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Matthew 1:15 says repent you and believe the gospel. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? If you want to get more information, you can always go to our website to learn how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can go to thereishopetv.org. That's thereishopetv.org. And we have information on frequently asked questions about Christianity. We let you know step by step how to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to go to thereishopetv.org. That is thereishopetv.org. Also, I want to let you know if you would like to talk to me personally, you can always give me a call toll free anytime. 1-866-1-GOD.
You've been listening to There Is Hope, and any advice or counsel given was provided for informational purposes only. For more information on what you've heard about today, click on thereishoperadio.org. That's thereishoperadio.org.